All right, we're going to commit our time once more to God in prayer so that he'll speak to us through his word. Father, thank you so much for your word and for what it does in our lives. And my prayer this morning is that your people would know grace far and deep and long. And I pray that that knowledge would be so entrenched in our system that we would ooze grace and love and thankfulness through our lives towards others. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm going to show my musical age here by mentioning some songs. If you're younger than me, come and tell me songs that are equivalent from your age bracket, and then I'll look cool next time I try to think of some songs. But Elton John once sang a song called "Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word." I don't know if you know that song, but it's a song all about saying sorry, and as it says, it seems to be the hardest word you can get out of your system. And gosh, that seems true to our life, isn't it, when we think about life and when it comes to those moments we need to say sorry, it's like dragged out of us. On the other side of sorry is forgiveness. And so, again, showing my musical age, the Eagles sang a song about forgiveness. It's quite an interesting song, actually. They're getting back to the heart of the matter, and it seems to be about forgiveness. Really interesting line in that song. How can love survive in such a graceless age? And I just found that intriguing, that secular group can look at grace as a thing that's lacking and which makes all the difference. Forgiveness isn't an easy topic. It sounds great in practice out there, and it twists you up inside when it comes to yourself. Doing it well isn't easy. So having our heads in the game up front seems to me to be a great exercise, and that's what this passage, in fact, does. It gets our heads into this thought about forgiveness. There's a leading question. I always find this so helpful when there's a question in the passage, because what that does is, well, it shows us what the passage is about. It's about answering a question. Peter's got a question. Here's his question. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And that's a really good question. But Peter's reaching for something as he asks that question. He's reaching for what the limits of forgiveness are. That's what he's asking in that question. How far do I go? How far do I need to go in the exercise of forgiveness? What's an acceptable cutoff point? And in fact, the rabbis of the day said three times. So three times was the end, and then you cut it off. Peter's question doesn't come in a vacuum. You might notice in verse 21, it begins with the word then. In other words, following on from what's just happened before, then Peter asks the question, which means that that is connected with Peter's question. And what's happened immediately before is that Jesus has been speaking about how to deal with sin within the community of God's people. So in other words, in the light of sin, in the community of God's people, when its impact hits me, how far do I need to go with forgiveness? That's what's being said here. And Jesus turns that thought back to our own appreciation of God's great grace towards us. That's what he does in this passage. Remember that last week's question was, how big is your understanding of God's grace? And what we're going to do this week is, we're going to be coming straight back to that question all over again. Here's the question that's Peter's question summarized a bit. How far should I go with forgiveness? And Jesus gives Peter a direct answer, and then he tells a story. It's a very Jesus way to answer, isn't it? To give an answer, but then also to give a parable. The answer is not three times, not seven times, as Peter has generously offered, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. And I can't help but feel like the text leaves out the moment Jesus had to pick Peter up off the floor after he's heard that answer. That's just my imagination as I read that statement about what's happened. Now, you can do this search on Bible Gateway, but the number 70 times 7 appears one other place in the Bible. It's back in Genesis 4, and it's used by this really unsavory guy called Lamech. And you might remember, so Genesis 1, 2, creation, Genesis 3, the fall, and then Genesis 4, you have Cain and Abel, and you basically trace the line of sin and how bad it gets. It gets as bad as Lamech. And Lamech says, well, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. In other words, he's going to take this idea of revenge and maliciousness and what he's going to amplify it to 70 times 7. That's where you see that number. So what he's saying is, if Cain's revenge against God for not accepting his sacrifice is sevenfold, then his is manifold more. It's like we're seeing the extents that the line of evil can go to. Here's as bad as it gets. Knowing that, what Jesus seems to be saying then is, as bad as sin gets, you need to be ready to forgive that person that many times, that far, when they come seeking forgiveness from you. That's his answer up front. Then Jesus tells a story. He puts all of this into a narrative format in which we can absorb the answer and take it on board. Stories put us in there, help us to take the meaning of his answer and see it in our own lives. And he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a king settling accounts. The king is God, and we're the subjects coming to him in debt. And the debt isn't some ordinary amount. In verse 24, the debt is said to be 10,000 talents. Well, let me tell you that one talent is 20 years of wages. Okay, so let's do the math. 10,000 talents is like 200,000 years of wages that he owes. Like, we're just talking astronomical amounts of debt. Take that on board. The point is there for us to take on board, that there is no possible way to repay this debt. That is the big point. There's no way he's going to pay that. And the point for us is that there's no humanly way possible for us to repay our debt to God. That's the point that comes through from the parable to our lives. And we rush past that point too quickly in the parable if we go straight to the forgiveness that the king offers. We need to see the debt and how big it is, how impossible it is for us to pay, how much we rely on the king's forgiveness and grace, because that's a big part of this story. In verse 25, we read these words, since he could not pay, you cannot pay this debt. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. There is no hope possible for repaying our debt to God for the sin in our lives. And the point is that we move too quickly past that. Lots of people think they can pay that debt, don't they? Lots of people think that being a Christian is a self-help healing exercise. But being a Christian is seeing that we can't help ourselves. We are so in need of God's mercy and grace. It's abandoning self-help exercise and totally looking to God for his grace and mercy. And how great is it that God offers that grace and mercy so freely? Well, of course, hanging in the background is this question: how can the king release us from an unpayable debt? Where is recompense made? And of course, the answer is the incomparable price of Jesus' death on the cross is where that debt gets paid. Back in the story, the servant falls on his knees. He begs for mercy. His whole life circumstances are at the mercy of the king. But there's something off in what he says. Did you see what words he said? He says, "Have patience, and I will repay you everything." He will repay that debt that he'd need 200,000 years worth of labor to pay. As if he could pay that price. You see, how futile are our efforts at placating the master on our own terms. That's what that brings out. We cannot pay that debt. We are so dependent on the master's mercy, which makes his mercy all the more wonderful. He is such a gracious, good master. Our God is wonderful beyond compare because of his mercy. The king, in all of his goodness, releases him, dismisses the debt. Extraordinary grace for an unpayable debt. Such a great story to that point, isn't it? But then the story sours. And in the very next sentence, in verse 28, this same servant comes across a servant owing him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius is one day's labor. So what we're talking about here is a debt of about 3 months, maybe a little bit more, pay. So that's not an insignificant amount, but it's payable. It's something that could be paid back. And so we're getting this comparison between the debts that are being owed at different places. The second servant says, and you'll recognize these words from earlier in the passage, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The difference here is that he can pay that back. It's what the first servant said to the master. You'd think that this cry for mercy from the second servant would twig a memory in the first servant's mind to say, "Well, that's my words. I received grace." So here's grace shown to the second servant. But it just doesn't happen. And of course, the reaction we have in our hearts is to be outraged at that. And rightfully so, we should be outraged. Jesus told this parable to highlight the comparison between grace and a lack of grace. And we're meant to see that and react to that. And all of this happens within the sphere of the first servant. The first servant is the focal point of this story. It's where all the action's happening around. But we're also in the spotlight in this story, because we're servants who've received extraordinary grace. We've had our incomparable debt paid for by the death of Jesus. And so this puts into focus how well we show grace to others. That's where this is leading. And how well we proceed in this whole area of forgiveness is connected with how well we've appreciated the extent of God's grace shown towards us. The parable hasn't ended. Other servants are outraged. The matter comes before the master. He's angered, verse 34. And God being angry is such a wake-up call, isn't it? When you hear those words, you chill, because this is God we're talking about. And what the master does in that anger is chilling. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. But that debt is unpayable. That debt is so immense. The servant will never be able to pay that back. This is an eternal debt he is facing. This is a picture of the final judgment for unrepentant sinners put into the story. And finally, in verse 35, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Well, that's truly the pointy end of the whole story, isn't it? That is really getting very pointy at that point. And the point it makes is that forgiveness is part of the DNA of God's people. You can't pretend to appreciate grace from God but act mercilessly towards others. It's so much a part of who we are that its absence really brings into question our appreciation of God's grace towards us. Now, it's not meant to rattle your assurance of salvation. I know it's very pointy and it's that hard-hitting. It's not meant to do that. I'm convinced of that. I think sensitive people can get very worried here. It's meant to confront you about your readiness to forgive. That's what it's putting its finger on in your life. This whole story is meant to drive you closer to the Savior and to renew your vigor in your appreciation of God's grace towards you. See, that's where that drives us towards. And if you put it in those terms, that's a really positive thing, isn't it? It's pointing us to the Savior and His grace, to appreciate that grace so that we would show it to others. And there's so much to appreciate. Grateful servants forgive other servants because they know what forgiveness means. They really know how long and far and deep that forgiveness goes. It's a great thing that we're coming to the Lord's table this morning, because it's going to remind us of the great grace we have through Jesus. That's so timely. I just thought, this is where it's driving us towards. This is where we remember what Jesus has done for us. This is where we remember grace. You see, just when we think we've moved past last week's passage asking us to look at how far the extents of God's grace go, we're right back there looking at that question once more. Because the more we appreciate how far God's grace goes to us, the more genuine is the grace we extend towards others. It's the foundation for this week's parable. It affects our ability to forgive others so deeply. But it's also not a checklist, is it? Oh yeah, I've done this activity that ticks the box on forgiveness. It's not that. And that's clear from verse 35. Jesus expects his people to forgive from the heart. Gosh, that goes deep, doesn't it? That really grabs us at the deepest level and makes sure that it's not just an outward exercise, but a thing that we absorb from our inner lives. And I think the problem can be that we separate lives lived before God with lives lived towards others. And if we do that, then that grace that we know from God doesn't translate to our relationships with others. And we come unstuck when we come across this parable, which glues them together and says how connected they are. It confronts ungraciousness in the lives of God's people. You know, I think we'd all condemn outward, outright angry people living that way between each other. But it's when we hold people at arm's length and hold back genuine relationship that I think this gets a little more covered up. I'm trying to think of ways that this passage applies. I think it's when it sits passively in the background that we come across this unforgiving nature. It's not forgiving to live that way, is it? That's not forgiveness from the heart. And unforgiving behavior is what this parable puts its finger on. There's a real sense right there in which we're living towards ourselves instead of living towards God. We've compartmentalized our relationships over here with our relationship with God, and that just needs to change. That needs to come together. Knowing God's grace ought to impact our lives lived towards each other. And if you sense anything of that in you, don't despair, don't give up. That's God tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, look, this parable's speaking to you. Bring it to God. His grace is wonderful and merciful and deep. And we'll spend a little bit of time at the end of this talk before God on that matter. I thought of one other point of application this week where I think this occurs. It occurs in the life of an individual without any other parties involved, but where the second party is actually ourselves when we don't forgive ourselves for past sins, knowing that God has forgiven us. You can withhold God's forgiveness from yourself in a certain sense when we won't take God at his word about the extent of his grace and mercy towards us. It's slightly bizarre. It happens when you can't appreciate that God's grace covers the depths of your life to all extents. His grace goes that far. And so you continue to try and live by the power of self and essentially are working out your debt on your own terms instead of coming to God for his grace and mercy. But God's word says that his mercy and his grace is sufficient to your every need. You really can trust him to mean what he says when he offers mercy through Jesus' death on your behalf. So don't you dare think that God's grace couldn't reach to you. And whichever way you look at it, we have a problem with appreciating grace that affects our own display of grace. Servants of the kingdom have never brought anything to the table to earn grace. They receive it freely from God's hands. And that debt really was unpayable. But God, in his great goodness, really means his grace and forgiveness from the heart as he extends it to the very worst of sinners who come in repentance. So how about we live out of that grace towards others? Let me pray for us now. I'm going to give us a little bit of time of quiet in this prayer to come before God with those things we need to confess. Father God, I thank you that your grace is so complete, so sufficient to answer our every need, and that no sinner is out of bounds of your ability to save and to draw close to you. Father, forgive us when we don't appreciate that grace for all that it is. Forgive us for living out ungraciousness because of that. Father, please hear the prayers of your people now. Father, thank you that there is mercy and grace and forgiveness with you. Thank you that you promised to remove our sins far from us, as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for those promises that you'll make our lives as white as snow, as fresh fallen snow. But Lord, if there are people that we need to work on the relationship that we have, I pray that you'd convict us of that and help us to live out the grace you've shown to us in concrete ways that are real and which don't hold back or keep people at arm's length, but genuinely from the heart hold close the connection that we have as people that have received incomparable grace. So, Father, help us to appreciate that grace more and more so that we would be transformed in our inner parts by the knowledge and experience of it. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.